First Peter chapter 13, verses 18. Sorry, chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. This is the word of God. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
All right. Thank you, Kimberly, and thanks, Daniel. Missy tells me there's music playing in the background, but that girl's got like ears like. Well, I think we blew that. Yeah. Side note, like early on when we got married, like we were at, I think we were at my parents' house, and there was like this, she's like, there's something ticking. I was like, there's nothing ticking. It's one of these like early marriage things. There was like a room like down the hallway that had a ticking clock. And I was like, okay, this is what we're in for. Now here we are 20 years later. There's music playing while I'm trying to give a sermon. Got knocked out. All right. So, hey, tough text today. I don't know if you were paying attention as we read that. This is a tricky text. This is one of those, you know, when you're getting ready for me, when I'm getting ready like to preach through a series, there's usually some kind of verses here or there that I think, okay, that's going to be a tough one. I'm not quite sure what that means. This is one of those. So some actually think that this passage teaches that between Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, that Jesus went to preach the gospel in hell. That sounds crazy, right? Well, so let me read through this passage again, and you kind of see where it starts to come out there. So I'll start in verse 18. And we're gonna be in the text a lot. So if you go ahead and get your Bibles out or get your app out, whatever you do. So 1 Peter 3, verse 18. All right, for Christ also suffered once for the sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So far, so good. All right, here's where it gets weird. Verse 19, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. So here are some questions that we might ask. Who went to proclaim something to the spirits in prison? Was it Jesus or was it the spirit? And then who are the spirits in prison? What is that talking about? And then what was proclaimed to the spirits in prison? And there's other questions to be asked. Those are just kind of the obvious ones that come up first. And there are several different answers to most of those questions. One commentator said that if you were to take up all the questions, all the things that aren't quite clear in this text, and you were to put together all the different combinations, in theory, there's 180 different types of combinations that you can come out on this. So one thing I should say on this too is that this the way someone interprets this text shouldn't be a test of orthodoxy, shouldn't be a test of is this person truly a Christian. A lot of good people have landed on, and smart people within the same camps have landed on different things. Even as I was coming to get pretty settled on where I landed on this, I found another guy that I really like, had written an article about it. I was like, oh good, I'll read him. And he kind of undermined what I thought I was coming to understand, but I still stood by where I landed. So anyway, this is a tough one. But my goal today is to not take verse 19 and wrestle real hard with it. What I want to do instead is focus on what's clear, in hopes that if we focus on what is clear, that'll shed light on what is not clear. So that's something that's just a principle to remember when you're reading through the Bible and you're trying to understand something. If something is not clear, don't build a whole doctrine on it. If it seems weird or fuzzy, you go back to what is clear and you operate with what is clear to figure out what's not clear. So anyway, so that's what I want to do today. So today, here's how I'm going to approach it. First, I want to try to get the main idea of the passage. What's the theme? What's the major movement that's going on here? What's Peter? What's Peter in the middle of talking about? Second, after we get the main idea, I'll share my interpretation of what I think verse 19 and 20 is getting at, and what I think Peter meant by that part. And then third, I'd like to turn our attention to the impact that this should have on us personally. So what I'm going to try to cover today, my 3 points: number one, the main idea; number two, my interpretation; and three, the personal impact, where this kind of meets us. So first, the main idea. All right, this text has a clear theme and direction that it seems to be moving in. I think you'll see that too. If you look at the verse immediately before our text and after, I think we get an idea of what we're talking about. So look at 3:17, chapter 3, verse 17, just before what we read. Peter writes this: "It's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." Okay, then you have the verse right after our text, chapter 4, verse 1, says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking." So before this passage, Peter's saying that it's okay to suffer for doing good. That's God's will. Then after the passage, Peter talks about Christ suffering in his life. So he seems to be making the point that suffering is something that Christians will likely experience. Jesus suffered, they will likely suffer. Suffering as a Christian is normal. And just a little bit later, in chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." So the main idea is at least related to the idea that sometimes Christians, they do good, they do the right thing, and they still suffer for it. So sometimes for Christians, as a result of doing the right and good thing, things will get worse for them and not better. So whatever we read in chapter 3, verse 18 to 22 is at least related to the line of to that line of thinking. All right? So now, let's try to interpret this difficult text in verse 19. So point number two, this is my interpretation. All right, so let's read it again, verse 18. I'll start at verse 18. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Here we go. "In which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water." So we start off with Christ suffering for sins, the righteous suffering for the unrighteous. Jesus suffered for us so that he could bring us to God and so that he could reconcile us to God. That part seems clear. Jesus suffered. He suffered for doing something good, but his suffering worked out really, really well for us and for him. Skip down to verse 22 in chapter 3. So not only did the death of Jesus bring us to God, it followed with Jesus being at the right hand of God, with all angels, authorities, and powers subjected to him. He was over all of those. Ultimate authority was given to Jesus. So Jesus did suffer. He suffered terribly, but all of the good and glory completely outweighs the bad and the suffering. All right, so after we read that Jesus suffered and he died, he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. That's what we read, and that is confusing. So what's going on here? Well, I think we get some understanding, some light is shed on this in the next verse. In verse, we read this: "He went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water." So now Peter is talking about Noah and the flood. Why did he bring up Noah and the flood? Well, when Noah was building the ark, he was probably seen as a complete fool to everybody. If you were to build a big, gigantic boat in your front yard, and people were to say, "Why are you building a big, gigantic boat in your front yard?" And you were to say, "Well, there's going to be a flood, everybody's going to die, but I'll live because I have a boat." people would think you're crazy, right? I mean, you would probably become the village idiot. People would make fun of you. They might complain about you. They talk about you for sure. I mean, and then you'd probably start to feel like an idiot too. You'd probably start to doubt yourself. But Noah did what God told him to do. He suffered shame and ridicule that faithfulness often brings. And in the end, Noah and his family were the only ones saved. So it turns out the village idiot wasn't an idiot after all. Building the ark worked out pretty well for Noah. He and his family were brought safely through the flood. Now, with all that in mind, here's where I land on interpreting this text. I do not think that Jesus went to preach the gospel in hell between Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. I think when we read, he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, I think when Peter says he went, he is referring to the spirit of Christ in Noah during the time of the flood. Here's where I get that. If you want to flip back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12, we read this. This is where I'm getting this idea of the spirit of Christ in Noah. I know some of y'all might be thinking like, man, this guy's, I feel like I'm in a lecture. And some of you are nerding out like I've been all week. It's like, this is fun. So anyway, just acknowledging this is a weird text again. But anyway, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, Peter writes this, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. So we're talking about the prophets. It says, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So they're talking about these prophets. And when he was talking about the prophets who were speaking the word of God, it was the Spirit of Christ in them. So the Old Testament prophets had the Spirit of Christ in them. That was how Peter referred to the prophets, those who had the Spirit of Christ in them. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter refers to Noah as a herald of righteousness. Another way to say he was a prophet. So to talk about a prophet, it's fair to talk about Noah. And we're talking about prophet, we're talking about someone with the Spirit of Christ in them. So I'm persuaded that, so I think it is the Spirit of Christ in Noah who is doing the proclaiming. So now who are the spirits in prison? I'm persuaded that the spirits in prison are those who were alive in Noah's days, but who are now under God's judgment in hell. So I might paraphrase that verse something like this. So I'm going to start at verse 18, and then I'm going to give you the Kevin Shoemaker version in verse 19 and 20. So be careful. So verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. All right, here comes my version. It was the Spirit of Christ that was in Noah who spoke of God's coming judgment to those who are now under God's judgment in hell because they did not obey God and God's patience came to an end when he sent the flood. Baptism, which corresponds to Noah in the flood, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for good conscience. And I'll get to the rest later. But anyway, so there's my interpretation of verse 19 and 20. I think it's the Spirit of Christ in Noah. The spirits in prison is talking about the people who were alive in Noah's day, but are dead and under God's judgment now. So why did Peter include this part about Noah and those who heard the word of God and all that? So first, when in this passage, Peter talked about how Jesus suffered. But Jesus suffered terribly, but in the end he was vindicated, right? He brought us to God, he reconciled us to God, and in the end he was vindicated. He ascended to the right hand of God to where all authorities, angels, everything is underneath Jesus. But first came the suffering. And so through the suffering, a lot of good happened. Noah suffered as well. He was the village idiot for about 75 years. So 75 years of this idiot's building a boat. I mean, so that was a tough 75 years, I'd imagine. But in the end, he was saved. He and his family were brought through the flood. So Jesus suffered, and he was later vindicated. Noah suffered, but he was later vindicated. And that goes along with the main idea and movement of this passage. Remember the verses immediately before and after. In 3:17, it's better to suffer good, if that be God's will, than for doing evil. suffering while doing good, if that is God's will for you, is understood as something positive in the scriptures, even if it's really difficult. Then in chapter 4, verse 1, the next verse, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. So suffering for doing good, for being faithful, is probably going to happen to you. Arm yourself with that way of thinking. Think that if you do what is right and good, if you do that consistently, it will probably cost you something at some point in time. But be encouraged, for Christians who suffer while doing good and being faithful to God, really good things happen on the other side of that. So the main idea here is that the faithful people of God in this life will suffer for sure. And my interpretation of this difficult text is that Noah suffered, but he was later vindicated. And the opposite would be true as well. For those who persecuted Noah, for those who mocked Noah, like the village idiot, things did not go well for them in the end. They suffered God's judgment. And it's always better to receive the mockery of men than it is the judgment of God. That's a no-brainer, but it's different when just a normal day is when you're going about a normal day. Faithfulness to Christ will impact our lives significantly, and sometimes the impact will feel mostly negative. If you want to climb the ladder socially, if you want all people to speak well of you, then faithfulness to Christ is likely not going to help you towards that end. In Luke 6:26, Jesus said, "Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." At some point, each of us will have to make a decision of faithfulness to Christ or faithfulness to living in a way to be well-liked. We probably run into that more than we realize. All right, my third point, I want to talk about the personal impact on this. It's also a little bit tricky too. All right, let's look at verse 21, 1 Peter 3, verse 21. It says this, "Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with the angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him." Excuse me. All right, so I've already spoken about how 22 speaks about Jesus being vindicated. So let's focus on verse 21, which is kind of tricky too. All right, if I were to give you a true and false test, and on that test, I put this statement, "Baptism saves you." You're going to mark that true? You're going to mark it false? Well, if you have a solid understanding of the gospel, you'd mark it false. Like, you're not saved by hopping in there and getting dunked and all that. That doesn't save you. But if all you had was 1 Peter 3:21, you might mark it true. Look, when people get baptized here, they are not getting saved by being baptism. That has no part in the equation. We baptize people who are already saved. And if you read the text, Peter actually makes that clear too. Look at verse 21. "Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you." If that's all we had, it'd be one thing. Then he says, "not as a removal of dirt from the body." So basically saying, not just by going underwater and coming back up. That's not what it is. "But as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." So Peter's saying, it's not the removal of dirt from the body. It's not the act of being immersed in water and coming out that saves you. But baptism, he goes on to say, is an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when Peter says that baptism corresponds to this, he is saying that baptism corresponds to the situation with Noah and the flood. John Piper was helpful with this. He said this. He says, "What is baptism? Baptism is a symbolic expression of the heart's appeal to God. Baptism is a calling on God. It is a way of saying to God with our whole body, I trust you to take me into Christ like Noah was taken into the ark, and to make Jesus the substitute for my sins and to bring me through these waters of death and judgment into the new and everlasting life through the resurrection of Jesus my Lord." So when someone is being baptized, in a sense, they are saying, I want to be on the ark. I want to be saved from God's judgment. I believe I'm guilty. I believe God's wrath is upon me. I want to be on the ark. I want to escape God's judgment. The way someone was saved in Noah's day was to get on the ark. If you got on the ark, you were good. You were saved. The way someone is saved in our day under the new covenant is to be in Christ. That's how we're saved. And the way that we are united to Christ, the way that we are in Christ, is two things. It's believing the gospel and repentance. And it sounds like two things. It's really one thing. I heard a theologian this week said that really the soul flies to heaven on two wings, faith and repentance, believing the gospel and turning away from sin. And really believing the gospel, believing the good news that God has saved you, that he has taken your sin and he gives you his righteousness. That's the good news, is your sin was transferred to Jesus on the cross and the wrath of God was unleashed on your sin on Jesus, the righteous one for the unrighteous, and his righteousness is transferred to you. And you believe that, and out of overwhelming love and thankfulness, you turn from living for sin to living for Jesus. And that's how we're saved. And to indicate that we believe the gospel and repent of our sins, that we are in Christ, that there's not a contract to sign at the end of your Bible. Like there's not at the end of Revelation, hey, if you're in, like sign here, here, here. That's not how it works. We don't need to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. We don't need to pray a certain prayer. We don't need to ask Jesus into our hearts. Instead, the response is to be baptized. Baptism identifies us with Jesus in his death and burial. Being buried, symbolized by being immersed. And baptism identifies us with Jesus in his resurrection by being brought out of the grave, out of the water. And this symbol of uniting ourselves to Jesus gives us a good conscience. Baptism is an appeal for a good conscience. And how does this give us a good conscience? We are agreeing with God that we are sinful and worthy of God's punishment. And we are identified with Jesus in his death. But we know that this has been paid for and that eternal life and the resurrection awaits us. And so we're brought out of the water, identifying with Christ in his resurrection. And that's what God's given us to do. I mean, I'm sure a lot of y'all have been around before where a lot of people, you pray the sinner's prayer or you walk the aisle, or you do all those things. And I'm not really against those things necessarily unless they replace baptism, because this is the symbol that God asked us to do. And I think the whole ask Jesus into their heart thing can be confusing anyway. But anyway, in my earliest days, I would do that. I would ask people to pray the prayer or to ask Jesus in their hearts. But I don't do that anymore because that's just not what the Bible calls for. The response the scriptures calls for, believe the gospel, repent from sins, and you demonstrate that with baptism, the sign of baptism. And you live the rest of your life with a good conscience, knowing that your sins are in fact forgiven and that you can expect God's grace in your future, not his judgment. And you can look back on your baptism and be encouraged that you are in Christ. Baptism is meant to encourage you that you are someone new. The old you has been buried. The new you is here. It's a new life in Christ. So here's the takeaway from all this. If you intend to follow Jesus, it will at some point cost you something. I promise you. I'm not promising. I think the scriptures teach that. Maybe it'll cost you socially. If it hasn't cost you socially, I mean, it's just going to cost you. Maybe it'll cost you financially. For some of the lucky ones will shine for eternity with great glory. For those, it will cost them their lives. But here's what we learn from this text. If we suffer for doing good, we will be vindicated for it in the end. Maybe in this life, maybe in the next, but we will not regret it. We will be glad for the suffering. As Paul said, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And with that in mind, may God help us to say, with the young widow who lost her husband at a young age, and later wrote a beautiful hymn that we're about to sing. May we be able to say with her, though we pass through tribulation, all will be well. Let's pray. Father, what good news we have to know that as our Savior suffered and was later vindicated, so we might have the privilege of joining him in the suffering. And that would make the vindication even better. And so would you help us to take it on the chin well, that we would suffer as good soldiers, fully hoping in you, knowing that though we pass through tribulation, all will be well. In Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.